And there may even be times when we're doubted, tempted to doubt in that goodness. But Lord, your word says that you are a good God and you're a God who loves us. And Lord, you proved that love by sending your son to the cross to die for us. And Lord, I pray that as we take this time today, that you be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning. Shannon, I'm going to do something off script here for a minute this morning. Folks, y'all bear with me. I don't often do something like this, but you can just forget about the sermon slides. If you could bring up a scripture reference for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 7, and we'll work our way there through the end of the chapter. I'd actually planned to preach out of 2 Corinthians 5, but sometimes as God deals with you, it's all right. I think that the most important thing is not to say, hey, I want to stay with the script, but to say, hey, Lord, I want to stay in step. I want to stay in step with where you are and what you are doing. You know, we sang that song there just a minute ago, God is so good. And you know, there are times when it's really easy to sing that song. I mean, and I hear people say this all the time. My test came back good. God is so good. Oh man, I got the news on the job that I applied for. God is so good. Oh, I want to tell you, I got that baby born and he's healthy. God is so good. But what about on the other side? What about on the other side when somebody doesn't get the good news from the test? What about on the other side when the child isn't healthy? When somebody else got the job? When things just didn't go at all the way that you asked the Lord to do them? And if we're honest, how many of you experienced that? You've prayed for something, but at some point it just did not go the way that you wanted it to go, the way that you asked for it to go. And we have to ask ourselves that question, isn't God still good? Is He? I want to tell you, I believe that He is. And I want to share with you a word out of 2 Corinthians 4 today about what Paul experienced in his life, in case you think when you face difficulties that something is wrong with you or something is wrong in your life. Because I want you to understand, despite what some prosperity preachers may preach today, being a follower of Jesus Christ does not always guarantee you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, or you're going to be wise. But it does promise we've got a home in heaven. We've got a home in glory. And what we experience here, the Apostle Paul wrote about, is a momentary affliction in comparison to the glory that awaits us there. And so when we look at this and we begin to understand it, I want to just start by reading out of the 14th chapter of 2 Corinthians here in verse 7. Paul is talking about the treasure of the gospel. He's talking about being a minister of the gospel, carrying the good news of Jesus Christ. And listen, if there's ever been a noble calling, listen, if there's ever been a man that's been faithful to the Lord, the Apostle Paul was a man that was faithful to the Lord. When God saved him and he was persecuting the church, Paul followed Jesus even though it cost him all of his political ambitions, even though it cost him many friends, even though it put his own life in personal jeopardy. And God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament in the Bible. And not only that, he planted churches in over 40 different cities during the lifetime of his ministry. And he eventually was executed for the gospel. Yet it's Paul that writes in the book of Philippians, as he's in prison, as he's facing execution, he talks about the joy that he has. And he talks about how that what has happened to him has actually worked out for the good of the gospel. Oh, listen, I want you to understand that if the prosperity gospel of you following God and everything's going to be great is the truth, then the Apostle Paul had it completely wrong. So I want you to understand, he didn't. Why do I say these things? Well, listen, in the last 2 months in our own church, we've had a number of people that have had to have surgeries, that have had major health crisis, that have had major health scares, that have had all kinds of things that if you're looking at it, you'd say, my goodness, God. But I want to kind of give you a picture today of what goes on that we don't see sometimes. What goes on that we don't recognize, because I think the reason Paul could write about having joy and having peace and having contentment in those circumstances is because he understood the deeper truths of what it meant to be a servant and follower of Jesus Christ. Let's begin by reading together in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so speak, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring with you his presence, bring you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, and so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Also, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul starts out and he starts out talking about this treasure in jars of clay. You know, jars of clay are not something that are, they're not overly strong. They're can be, you tap them with an object, they can be easily broken, they can be shattered. They have a lot of good purposes, but if you're really wanting to secure something, it's not the ideal vessel for being able to put it in. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure and what are the earthen vessels that he's talking about here? The treasure is the treasure of the gospel, the truth of life in Jesus Christ. You see, the fact is the Bible says that we were all dead in our sins and our trespasses before Jesus came and died on the cross and made a way for us to enter into heaven by placing our faith in Him. We were all dead. There's not anybody sitting in here, not me on the podium, not you out here, then look and can say to somebody else, "Oh, I was in a better condition than you before Jesus came." No, there isn't. We were all just as lost. Doesn't matter what your family name was. Doesn't matter how much money you had in the bank. None of that. But you see, excuse me, we're still living here in this earthly body. And here's the thing. The whole creation, the Bible says, has been affected by sin. And because of that, these bodies don't last. You see, that's the jars of clay. He's talking about our physical bodies. How many of you can identify with that? How many of you have been around right now long enough that you know you can't do what you used to do? Some of you just lying. It's just that simple. When we look at this, you know, in my mind, there's still a whole lot of things that I believe I could do when I was 16 years old. But when my body gets to going, it tells another tale when we get to being there. You know, they used to laugh at me when I worked with my grandfather because I didn't get on my knees when I would work roofing on a house. I would just squat and bend over. And I'd spend all day bent over like that, working my way up that roof. You know what happens if I try to stay bent over that long anymore? Somebody has to come help me get up straight once I've been there so long, because it just doesn't work the way it used to. But listen, what Paul is talking about here, he's talking about things that he's enduring because of the gospel. He says we're crushed, we're perplexed, we have things that are happening to us all of the time. Have you ever felt like you were facing overload? It's like, can I not catch a break? Please, Lord. Please, Lord. You said you're good. Think about in our own church family right now. Many of you have been praying for Mary and Darryl Mulder. You know, they have been in the hospital now for about a month as they've been dealing with things. Still don't know what all of the outcomes will be with that, but just trusting the Lord. Mark, just a few weeks ago, went in to have what they said would be a simple procedure and come back out, and they said, we couldn't do it because we think we found something bad. Turned out it wasn't. There's still got to be some stuff taken care of. About 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I get out over at the Sunday school building and I meet Angelique as she's getting out. You know, we're neighbors two houses down. I noticed Justin's car wasn't at home when I left to come to church, which is kind of an unusual thing. And she says, well, I'm looking for Justin. He went out on a bike ride this morning. And the next thing you know in class, we're getting a call. There's been an accident, broke hip, broke collarbone. Two surgeries later, no weight bearing for 3 months. Move on up to this week. We get a call. Justin's mother has fallen. Has a brain bleed. Airlifted to Memphis. Doing better today than she was. But if just being a believer isolated and insulated us from all of this, wouldn't it be wonderful? But it doesn't. It doesn't. Neither does it always mean that you've done something wrong. Job's friends came to him when Job was suffering with his afflictions after losing his children, after losing his flocks, after losing his physical health. And they were saying, why don't you just confess your sin to God? And ended up, Job had to pray for his friends because Job wasn't in sin. Job had said, though the Lord slay me, still I will serve him. Even when his own wife gave him such encouragement. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Isn't it great to have encouraging friends? But what more to be blessed with such an encouraging spouse to go home with? Donald, don't laugh too much now. When we look at this and when we think about these things, sometimes it just does not seem to make sense to us. Lord, why? Paul, in this passage, gives us an answer. It may not be an answer that we like, but it is an answer that gives us the truth in this situation. As we read on through this passage, going back over it, for we who live, in verse 11, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so death is working in us, but life in you. As we face these difficulties, as we face these hardships, they bring out the opportunities for people to see the reality of our faith. You see, it really doesn't take much faith when everything's going good. It doesn't take much faith at all whenever you can say, man, I am I am healthy. I have never, ever had to have any kind of a problem. And listen, just because you're at that point now, don't mean that in the next few minutes something couldn't change. Just because you maybe have been able to make it financially. Listen, that money is no substitute for what God can do, and money can grow wings and fly away. Things can change in just a heartbeat. And we could really be proud and take stock of our family, but then all of a sudden something can come along that just deals a major blow to our family. Whether it be health or relationships that are broken, different things. And he says, so we are being given over to death, always carrying the body of death of Jesus, so that in life Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. In other words, when the Apostle Paul wrote, and he had prayed for God to remove something, a thorn in the flesh from him, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever it was, God said, Paul, you're going to live with it, and my grace is going to bring glory to me out of you living with that. And I think about people that I've met, people that you maybe have heard of, who live with debilitating things in their life, yet God uses them and gets great glory out of them. How many of you remember or ever heard the story of Johnny Erickson Tata, a skier who had an accident and was paralyzed from the neck down? I think the story is called The Other Side of the Mountain. To this day, she lives in total paralysis, but she has a ministry and has been used worldwide to be able to share the gospel. I read one of her accounts of coming to the realization that she was going to spend a lot of her life flat of her back in the bed. And she said, I hated being put in the bed and being on my back until I began to realize that God gave me a place to meet Him. And that became a place where that I began to pray and where that I began to grow and where that I learned to intercede. And that became a place of ministry. But how many of us would want to have that place of ministry? To be such a significant part of our life. How many of you, anybody here ever heard of David Ring? David Ring has cerebral palsy. He's in a wheelchair, his body is contorted. But David is an evangelist, and he is kind of hard to listen to sometimes. But his tagline that he always starts off with, two things. My mama loved me. I got cerebral palsy. What's your problem? You see, we've all got something. Some of us just have a lot more to deal with. Does that mean God is not good for those who have a lot more? No, it doesn't. The Apostle Paul says we carry around death in our bodies that Jesus may be manifest through us. Because when we are able to live in faith as we face the adversity, then it brings glory to God, because people say, how do you do that? How do you do that? And so as we think about this today, I want you to understand that we should not lose heart. So he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Though we ourselves, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. Paul writes about it as a light momentary affliction. You know, Paul and Silas were once beaten and left bloody, locked in the stocks in the jail at Philippi. You know that he was thrown in the arena with the wild animals. That he was stoned and left for dead. that multiple times he faced shipwreck on the sea. Yet he calls it these light, momentary afflictions. Sometimes we need something to step into our life that helps us to sober up and to realize that a lot of the things that we really think are bad are really not that bad when we look at what other people are facing, what other people are dealing with, and what other people are going through. But we also need to know that around us, there are thousands upon thousands of people that are facing problems every day without the hope of Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine if in your life you've been through something that has thrown you such a curveball, and through that God drew near to you and you grew in your walk, and then imagine trying to take that same journey without Him. And what that would be like. One of my professors in seminary used to say it like this, and I didn't understand it as well, I think, until this week when I was reading and preparing through this passage. He said, God never wastes a hurt. That whatever God allows you to go through, if you'll surrender that to Him, God never wastes a hurt. And what He does most often is that as you step through and step up and come through it, then somewhere down the line, He's going to line you up next to somebody else that's walking that path that at that moment can't see light, they can't see hope, they can't see a way forward. So that you can be there. And what you're really going to do during that time is show them Jesus. That's what you're going to do. As you walk along with them, as you step in to their struggle, as you step into their journey, because God's going to bring you to a point where that what He did in you, you're going to be able to share with them, and you're going to be able to have a compassion and care for them that somebody else will not. We see that time and time again. One of the greatest examples in our church is our ministry with addiction. It wasn't my privilege to have spent a whole lot of time with Conley Sullivan, but I've heard more than one story of how Conley, after battling his own issues, took that battle and began to walk alongside others and begun to help them where that there looked like there was no hope, where that they looked like that there was no way to begin to see a way. You know, people called Conley's name, but do you know what they actually saw? They saw Jesus in Conley. You know what? When we surrender in the midst of our suffering, God uses that. You know, one of the things in my life that I am grateful for is being able to watch my mother and how she responded through 24 years of battling with cancer off and on. Now, I'm not thankful for the cancer. I'm not thankful for the suffering. But I'll tell you what my mother began to do after her second bout. She would go for chemotherapy to Tupelo. Any of you that have ever been through chemo, you know, if some of those places, they've got a room set up, they've got chairs all the way around them, and maybe they've got little booths where that you get a little bit of privacy, but there's a bunch of you there usually taking treatments together. My mother got to where she would arrive early and she would just make her way around talking with people. And she said pretty quickly she could spot somebody that was just starting out in the fight. She said because a lot of times you could see the fear. You could see the anxiety. And over the years, while she battled cancer, she walked through that process with countless others. One of the greatest testimonies that I remember out of that was one of her friends named Barbara. Barbara was a member of the church I grew up in. And Barbara was somebody that was faithful. She was in a life group. She was in church every time the doors opened. Hospitality committee, everywhere that you could serve. You know how a Baptist church will load your wagon. Barbara's wagon had been loaded for years. Barbara developed cancer. And people would go by to see Barbara. And encounter after encounter, people would come out saying, "Oh, I went to try to cheer her up and she ministered to me." She told her pastor one day, he shared this account with him. "Miss Barbara, I just don't understand how you're able to manage." And she called off her age, and she was, I think at this point, in her 60s. She said, "For all the years preceding this," she said, "I never once complained when God was good to me and everything that He blessed me with." And He said, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and we wish we could choose how that's going to be. But we don't get that choice, and we don't get to say when." And she said, "For whatever reason, He's allowing me to go through this right now, and I want to glorify Him in the midst of either living or dying. I want to tell you that in her death, she ministered to countless people because she understood that she was carrying around with her the death of Christ, but through her death, people were seeing His life in her." See, because we most of all are sad people if we think and we cling to what we have here and now as though it is everything. I want to tell you, from the richest to the poorest that's sitting here today, you will not be able to take it with you. And despite the plans that you may write and the things you may have put on paper, you'll not be able to control it once you're gone. But we can make an eternal investment in heaven. As a matter of fact, Paul went on to talk about that in the next chapter. In chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "For we now know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, in eternal in the heavens." He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about our glorified body. The Bible says that we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. For those that have died, there's going to be a time when the trumpet of the Lord's going to sound and we're going to be resurrected. But when we're resurrected, we're not going to be resurrected like we are. Listen, y'all think I'm ugly now? Wait till you see me then. It's not going to be that way. Listen, for some of you that don't get around so well, you're going to be able to run the race when the Lord raises you up with that glorified body. For those that are still here, when the trumpet sounds, the Bible says we'll be caught up in the air to meet with them forever, but we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed. And we'll have that perfect body that doesn't deal with sickness, sin, and suffering. But this is what he goes on to say. "A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." In other words, the Holy Spirit that we talked about over these last several weeks, the Holy Spirit's indwelling us, is a deposit, a guarantee that God's going to do what He said He's going to do. But listen, if the Lord tarries in His coming, every one of us is going to face death in some way, some form, some fashion. It's not something that we should fear. I do understand sometimes that we do. I think most people have some fear of death. And even for those who don't fear death, I think one of the deacons that I had in South Louisiana probably stated it the best. He said, "Brother Eddie, I'm confident in my salvation." He said, "I'm confident when I die where I'm going to go. I'm not afraid of death in the least. I'm afraid of getting dead because I don't know how that's going to happen." And we don't always get to choose. If I could go to sleep one night and not wake up, that'd be great. But I don't get that choice. And so even as we live in our weakness and in our frailty, I want you to understand. He says we groan for that heavenly dwelling. In verse 6 he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him." You say, how can you live in the midst of those difficult times and show Jesus? By standing on the truth of His Word, that this isn't the end. You know, one day I'm going to go and I'm going to die. D.L. Moody said it like this. He said, "One day you'll read that D.L. Moody has died. Don't you believe it. Not for a moment. In that moment, I shall have simply gone up higher. That'll be my coronation day." What he was saying is this tent's going to lay down. But in the moment that this tent lays down, the Bible says for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Father. I think that's a part of what is referred to in Psalms when the psalmist writes, "Precious in God's sight is the death of His saints." Now, I want you to understand, we're not talking about, when we talk about a saint, somebody that's been put up on a special wall in the church. The Bible says every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. Imagine this. You have a father who has longed to see you. He's longed for you to see him. He's longed to be facing to face with you. And then the day that this body lays down for the very first time, we stand face to face with him. I don't know about you, but if you've been waiting with anticipation that long, that seems like that'd be a pretty beautiful thing. To be able to stand there. To be able to know Him. And so it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. What I see by sight is that we do age. What I see by sight is that good people sometimes have bad things that happen to them that we can't seem to explain. What I see by sight is that sometimes I just can't, in my mind, figure out a way to make it make sense. I cannot. So the Bible says we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. And the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God, but those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so this morning, as we're gathered here, as I said, we've had a number of people in our church in the last few weeks that have had different things going on, everything from minor things to cancer to brain trauma, and we need to understand as a body, we need to lift them up. We need to walk with them. But we also need to understand that at any point in any time, it could be us. that winds up walking through and in one of those situations. And that in the end, God is glorified as we go through it, as we trust Him, and is glorified in us who are around them, who walk with them by faith and minister to them. Because the Bible says they'll know that you're my disciples by what? By the love that you show for one another. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you'd like to come, the altars are open. I want to encourage you to pray for those that you know around you that are going through difficulty right now. Pray that they would be strengthened in their faith. Because you may know somebody that's at low ebb right now. They're struggling with where they are. And you know, God doesn't abandon us because we struggle. If you don't believe that, you should go and read the account of when John the Baptist was imprisoned right before he was executed, and he sent his disciples to Jesus, and they asked the question, John wants to know if you're the one. Now, John was the one who baptized Jesus. He was the one who saw the Spirit descend from heaven. He was the one who heard the voice from heaven say, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But as he was facing the difficulties of his life nearing to an end, even John struggled and said, "Are you the one?" Jesus didn't condemn him and say, "Oh, that man ought to have more faith." No. He continued to preach and teach, and he told his disciples, "Go back and tell John what you've seen, that the blind have received their sight, that widows have received their dead, that the lame have walked, and that the gospel is preached." And as they went away, Jesus spoke to those who were with them and said, "There's not a greater man born among women than John the Baptist." Oh, struggling is not a sin. Sometimes in the midst of the struggle, that's when God's glorified. And when God puts people beside us, and we have to realize this may not all be about me. God may allow me to experience this for greater glory, for His kingdom, in what's going on. So today, if you need to come and lift somebody up, if you need somebody to pray for you, if you need to know Jesus, come join us here at the front. It'd be my privilege to pray with you or to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you today and we're grateful. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to live for you, even though that means sometimes life is difficult, even though that means that we face great challenges at times. Lord, we pray, let your glory be seen in us and through us. Allow us to walk with one another in a way that reflects to a world around us a love that doesn't make sense, that validates the fact that we are yours. Lord, allow us as we face the challenges and difficulties of life, even death, Lord, to live in such a way that people see you in us and they see that the life we're living by your strength and by your power. And Father, if there's somebody here today who doesn't know you, Lord, that doesn't have your strength and your power available to them, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand.
This is the air I breathe.